This morning, in Jesus' name. This is a little bit of a new experience for me again this morning for a Bible study. So I ask you, cut this guy a bit of slack. We'll see how it goes. Yeah, I forgot something. This old age thing, I don't know. Hearing aids and glasses and everything else. But so it is. For scripture text this morning, we turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll read from verse 12 to 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Question that I'd like to consider this morning, I should say maybe the main question, and whatever we can look at building up to that, is we could call it the conception of sin. Where does temptation stop and sin begin, so to speak? The crossover or the dividing line between temptation and sin. And we read down through these verses very carefully, especially verse 14 and 15. We see a little bit of a pattern? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to say now, if you have a question or you have something to say, just up with your hand, let the mic come and out with it. Just cut me off wherever. This is something I'll have to get used to, and bear with me on that. I'd like to start with temptation. And one of the reasons that I am came to this morning is I remembered quite some years ago working with an individual that was struggling in their Christian life. And one of the main struggles this person had was determining between temptation and sin. This person was sometimes quite upset in spirit, thinking that because of the thoughts that were going through their head, they felt they were sinning. And yet when we sat down with the person and really went through what was in their mind sort of step by step and had them open up and speak about it, I was convinced it was no more than temptation. But having said that, there is always the, might we be too quick sometimes to excuse actually sin, thinking it's only temptation when we've already crossed the line? So where is that line? Temptation is not wrong. We can read just at the very beginning of this chapter, James 1:2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many or different temptations. I've never, seen it quite that way, to think that it's a joyous thing to be confronted with temptation. But James says that. In the text that we read, It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, Christ was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:18, it says, Christ is able to help them that are tempted because he was tempted like as what we are also. So to be tempted is not sin. Temptation actually has a purpose, and that is not only just to test us to see how strong we are, but James says it works patience in our hearts and lives. So what is temptation? How does Satan deal with us? Because, well, maybe we need to start with that. Where's temptation originated from? In our text, it says here in verse 13 that God is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So can we deduct then that there's only one other source of temptation, and that is Satan? And what is the purpose of temptation then? I don't think we have to define sin. The Bible is very clear with that. But can we define temptation? And then work to the question, where is the line that we step across when temptation is not temptation anymore and it's actually has it's turned into sin? Does anybody have any comments concerning this?
Just backing up a little bit, could you repeat, I'm not sure I caught fully what you were saying earlier about something positive about temptation?
The positive part?
Yeah, did you say something about that?
Okay. Going back to James chapter 1, the beginning of the chapter, he says in verse 2 that we're to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. In verse 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, patience, endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Temptation, we're supposed to count the joy, but I had said there that I know the Bible, that's what it says, and I have to believe it. But my own personal experience has been that to be tested with temptation, where's the joy of it? That's coming from me personally. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Well, I have a different Bible version than what you have, and maybe there's a play of words here, but
go ahead.
In mine, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And then I'm thinking of Jesus' words where he said, let us not be led into temptation. So I'm just throwing
that out.
You're
referring to the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just kind of throwing that out, I guess. Is there a difference between temptations and trials? Which one is correct? Which version here is properly translated? And does it make a difference?
Okay, let's go to Hebrews 4. Just do a comparison here. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I have the word tempted in the KJV. What do you have? tempted. Okay. And then back off to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Again, referring Christ's mind says here, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." We in the same page there? Okay. I don't know. I'm going to go out on the limb from my own personal thinking experience of this. What I said earlier, that I can't figure this out about it being a joyous experience to be tempted, as what it says here in James, the KJV. But if it is, what is a trial? Like, trial and temptation, the two are not identical. I don't believe that. But to be tempted, to me, I would consider that being a trial. Am I wrong there? Any comment?
I have a King James Bible with a footnote, and in James there, the word divers, like divers temptations, I think is what would be one word. And the next verse, trying, the trying of your faith, has the same footnote that it means testing. And so I think it's would be translated in current English as like trials, not as temptations.
As trials.
And I think too that like a snare or a temptation is not something to rejoice in, it's something to avoid. And by the grace of God and with wisdom, we can, like God can keep us from snares and temptations, but in trials we can learn to rejoice in all circumstances.
Just for interest's sake, the word, the Greek word in verse 1 of James and the Greek word in verse 12 is the same word. But in Strong's...
Excuse me, Mike, could you say which word we're talking about here?
Temptation.
Okay.
It's the same Greek word in both of those verses. And Strong says it means adversity or temptation. So I think they're probably both the right description.
If you're still at your Strong's, I'd be interested in knowing what the word in verse 13 is actually. Is that also where it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted"? Is that the same word also?
So trial is testing, being tried. And I believe trials can be different, definitely, than temptation. But temptation also is to be tried, to have our faith tried. Jonathan? Sorry, Ron, I didn't see that. Catch you later.
I think I agree with you that temptations can be classified as trials, but I do also think there's a distinction between, in general, there's a distinction between temptation and trials.
Yes.
In the sense that temptation is an enticement to wrong. I believe God at times will allow believers to be led into trials or even be the, can we even say God is the author of trials at times? I don't know. I'm open to correction on that. But he does clearly say that God is not the author of temptation. We can't say that we're tempted by God. So I think there's a difference there that God doesn't entice us to sin. It's our own wrong and evil desires, and Satan uses all things to entice us to wrong, but God never does. And I think the blessing in temptation is the enduring part. Because he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Mm-hmm. So the blessing is not so much in the temptation itself. The blessing is in enduring that, and the benefits or the repercussions, I could say, in our own spiritual life come from that.
So I believe we can deduct here then that temptation has its... temptation is of Satan, it's not of God. That is clearly spelled out in the verses here. So Satan's end desire for temptation is sin. Where for trials, not necessarily. Ron, you still up?
My personal perspective on this is that sin is an intentional thing by Satan. They both operate their own kingdoms, and God defines sin, but it's what Satan offers in his kingdom to provide the fulfillment for those who serve him.
Could you repeat your first statement there concerning sin?
My personal perspective on it is that Satan runs and operates a deliberate kingdom, that which is opposed to God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. And every kingdom has an agenda, and the sins that the Bible describes to us are the methods that Satan uses to fulfill or to entice people into his kingdom and make them subservient to him. And that's why there's a war. If you leave that kingdom through salvation and endeavor to be in the kingdom of God, right away you put yourself at war. And I think that's where the joy is. If we stop and reflect on the fact the things that we war against, we know we are of Christ if we war against those things. So I believe that's where the joy is. That's the deliberate. And the reason I think that God isn't tempted with those things is it's not part of his kingdom. He doesn't offer us. He doesn't divide his kingdom. And so my personal perspective is here, if there's a person warring against sin in his life, he can know that he is in grace, because he's moving out of that. And I think that's where we can rejoice as people, even though we're struggling sometimes with a particular sin.
Not sure if 100% follow you that, but one point there is sin. When is it sin? Like Satan casts temptations in front of us to try to entice us to commit sin. And once it becomes sin, that's sin to us then. Satan couldn't care less if it's sin or what it is, I don't believe. As long as he can get us to defy or disobey God in whatever shape or form that we walk or come away from God, disobey his commandments, that's all he wants of us.
Yeah, so Jesus or the Word of God, gives us also things to fill our life. And when we embrace peace and hope and love and joy and worship in the Spirit, the needs of our inner man are filled. That comes from God to us, right? Perseverance is from God. Grace is from God. Satan also offers us what we call sin. And he offers that for us to embrace anger. Because he says, if you embrace anger, and then you can, in your flesh, overcome your enemies and destroy. And people who have believed that lie are filling themselves up with those things. And I believe that's when you cross the line, is when you embrace the lie and make it truth for yourself. Like, if I come to you and I say I have a right to hate you because of what you've done, I have not embraced the lie, and I'm acting it out. But the unfortunate part is I will reap then the whirlwind that comes with my sin, right? Whereas a man who maybe wrestles with that, but he endeavors to walk in a life of peace, will find that years and down his life, he will start to reap the good fruits of a life of peace and a life that he's left. And I think that's the difference myself, but that's my personal perspective. When I was saved, I guess it kind of, maybe out of my own testimony, when I was born again or saved or whatever word you like for that, I had done a lot of things that I was reaping for my sin. And there was a time in my life I endeavored to walk away from it, but the attachment is still pretty strong. Today, I look back on my life and those chains aren't there anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm still tempted sometimes with some of the things that kind of default to my personality, I guess. But God has given me the grace to walk away from those things. But I don't embrace anger anymore. And I try not to use anger as a tool to accomplish what I like to see in my life. I guess that's my perspective.
Anybody else have any comments on that?
In relating to the joy that the believer has when faced with temptation, part of that, I think, comes from realizing that Satan was already defeated at the cross, and that when we speak the name of Jesus over him and bind him in the name of Jesus, he has no power. Mm-hmm. He can send temptation, but he knows he's a defeated foe already. If he can get us our focus elsewhere, he knows he can bind us. If we don't allow that to be, those temptations to become our focus, if we don't allow them to inhabit our mind, it's not in whether the thought entered your mind, it's whether you keep it there and hold it there. That when it becomes the sin, you cross over into sin when you entertain the thought. The thoughts will come, but you can bind Satan, and he knows it. That's why when you pray, when you can rejoice in knowing that he's powerless, he's already a defeated mm-hmm. foe.
Anyone else? We could use this discussion to go on. We've touched on subjects like victory, overcoming, we could carry on for a long time with this and the sanctification, holiness, and so forth, but I'd like that we could keep it condensed with this question and focus this morning on where's the line that we cross over from temptation into sin. Derek, Derek Shantz up front here.
I think the answer was what, I forget which brother, but embracing the lie. I think that's the, if, when you start believing lies, I think that's when temptation turns into, well, it results in, it most often results in sin, is when we believe we're going to be okay if we do this. Or like Eve, first sin in the Bible, Eve, she answered, the first time she answered in truth, because God said, mm-hmm. Satan tempted her and said, "Hath God said?" And then she said what God had said. But then as soon as he told her that you're not going to die, she started to believe that she'd be okay. And she embraced a lie. And I believe that's the, when you leave what you know is truth, then you mm-hmm. start believing that you'll be all right to do this certain thing, then I think that's the beginning of sin.
Okay, I'll throw a few other things in here. Christ was tempted. We have that account in a few of the Gospels. right after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says Satan came to him and tempted him. But yet he was without sin. And as Derek mentioned, Eve back in Genesis at the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, Satan came to her also, and she sinned, and through that sin entered into the world. So what was the difference here between Eve and Christ? Both were tempted. The one went beyond temptation, and Christ obviously didn't. Let's go back to our text here. Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And the word enticed here, according to a Greek-English lexicon, means to lure with a bait. And the writer there in that dictionary or lexicon used the term of hunting or fishing. Basically, fishing, you put a worm or a bait on the hook and throw it in the water, and that's what draws the fish to come to that. You just take a piece of string and drop it into the water, I think you might be hard-pressed to catch anything. But there's a bait there to draw. And that, I believe, is what Satan is using in temptation. He's got some kind of a bait to put in front of us to entice us to follow through in what he wants us to do. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden there with Eve. God had planted that tree and told Adam, "Don't eat of that tree." And Satan got Eve to look at the tree, look at the apple, look at the fruit. And we know the account. We don't have to take the time to go through it step by step. We know the account. But that was the bait that Satan used. But the same thing happened with Christ in the wilderness there. Satan put bait in front of Christ to try to entice him. And there's nothing we can distinctly see there Christ didn't walk through. We heard this morning from some of the brethren here too about that. One of them said there were Christ used the power of God's word to rebuke Satan. But our text here says that every man is tempted when he is drawn out of his own lust and enticed. Now I'm going to put something in front of you, and I wouldn't mind having some comments on it. Is there a difference here between... Well, there is a difference, obviously. Christ was tempted. Eve was tempted. We are all tempted. Christ did not sin because there's something that was not in his heart that Satan could draw out to fulfill the temptation. And that's where I want to use this word, the conception of sin, where sin is conceived. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Something has to come together here with Satan's bait in our heart, that the conception then it becomes sin. And there's something that was missing in the part where Satan was tempting Christ, that there could be no conception of sin, where with Eve there was. What is that? I'm going to put this in front of you, and then I would very much appreciate if we could have some feedback on that. And that is, like, in our text here, it talks about lust. If there's lust in my heart, Satan can put a bait in front of me to entice me to draw that out. And when lust comes together with Satan's bait, is sin conceived. But I've made a choice. And this is something that was presented to me some years ago, and I believe it to a point, and I'll put it in front of you this morning too, that sin is a choice. We read in the Bible very clearly what sin is. Eve was given a choice. Eve knew what the command of God was, not to eat of that tree. But when Satan came to her and enticed her, tried to draw her out to partake of that forbidden fruit, she had the choice to refuse it or to follow through with it. And she followed through with it. And I believe at that point sin was conceived. Open for discussion. What do you think?
Do you mind clarifying what you meant by the difference between Satan drawing out of Eve and Satan drawing out of Christ, and because there was something absent in Christ that was present in humanity? Could you elaborate on that or clarify that? I mean, did Christ have the capacity to sin?
Pardon?
Did Christ have the capacity to sin?
Yes, I believe that. Am I wrong?
No, I would agree with that. I think he did. I mean, is that not, in order for something to qualify as a temptation, there has to be the ability to
sin,
to give in to it,
right?
Or it's not a temptation. Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. I wasn't quite sure what you meant there, but it would seem to me also that Christ had the ability to sin because of his humanity. If he was all God, then I don't think he would have, but the human nature that he took upon himself. And then also, I don't read this, and I think it could mean that in certain situations, but when he says, but everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed, would you agree it doesn't necessarily mean wicked desires or something evil in the person? It could just simply mean, I mean, for instance, the temptation in the garden. In the wilderness for Christ. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 years. Mm-hmm. That was the platform that Satan used, his own desire for food. There's nothing wrong with desiring food, but he used that desire to entice him to cross a line. We might have a legitimate desire for food, but we sin when we are brought into gluttony, when we overeat, right? So it started out with a natural desire, not necessarily a wicked desire, just a natural God-given desire taken out of its God-given boundaries. Sexual desires, sexual sin can be the same way. It can start with a God-given, God-created natural desire that's taken out of its God-ordained boundaries. And so I just wanted to point that out, that sometimes I think we have to recognize that, that when he says it can simply be the natural desires that we were created with taken out of their God-given boundaries where it becomes sin. And that helps me sometimes to make that distinction between what the temptation and when it becomes sin is when I allow that enticement to take me to cross the line, the boundaries that God has set for it. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But there's sometimes, often we find clear boundaries in the scriptures, and when we cross those boundaries, it becomes sin.
I agree with you there 100%. To do with the temptation of Christ, like as you said, that just using normal God-given thing like hunger that Satan used with Christ there. But I've got that in front of me here. And the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And Christ was hungry, and Satan came to him to ask him to just do something for which would seem very normal, to eat, to satisfy, to satiate your hunger. But there's a point in there where he asked Christ to do something that was outside of normal, that is, try to use your God-given power to change these stones to bread. And you would have been obeying Satan and maybe misusing his God-given power. I don't know. But I maybe need to apologize. This subject, I think I've sensed very much this morning, is such an in-depth and broad subject because it leads out into, like I said earlier, into victory, overcoming power, sanctification, holiness, and on and beyond that. But yet I think it's good. We see that how over how broad this little simple thing here, issue about the difference from or the stepping point from temptation into sin, how broad that issue really is and how much it encompasses our spiritual and Christian life. Because we're confronted with it, or at least I know I am, day by day in our everyday walk of life. As Jonathan said, even some very simple things which seem to be the very much normal. Because take covetousness. Bible says covetousness is sin. But how can you define what is actually covetousness other than just simply a desire for a simple thing that I can make use of in my life? My first cell phone was this big bag thing that you carried around, like, you know, like a suitcase kind of a thing with a receiver, like a regular telephone. And we only purchased that because we were doing a lot of traveling back at that time, and I wanted to have that as a safety thing. We broke down in the middle of 75 between, who knows, Toledo and Bowling Green or someplace. We have access to call somebody. But I hung onto that thing until, because it served our purposes, and until you couldn't use it anymore. I don't know what they went to, this digital thing and everything else, so be it. But so we had to junk it and go get a different one to be more up to tune with the latest tech. And so I needed something, or I persuaded myself I needed something to replace that old one. So I could go in the electronics store, and well, there's, a wall full of these things here. And so where does covetousness come into the picture? because I needed another cell phone, and so do I persuade myself that, well, I'm just going to buy the one that has the features that I exactly need, or, well, yeah, all these other extra features. Now I know I can have internet connection and so on and so forth. Well, I'm not trying to specify something here. I'm just throwing this in front of you, how a simple thing like covetousness can be so sly and but then I back off on that again. And this brings in another question now. And we could go on here for a couple of days and a couple of nights probably. But this question now is, can we sin without knowing it? Is it possible to do such a thing? Marie Metzger, the mic, please.
I think you definitely can sin without knowing it. The Old Testament.
I didn't catch the first part, Ray. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay.
The Old Testament clearly prescribed sacrifices for sins committed unknowingly. So they obviously believed that you could sin without knowing. And when this then became apparent that it had been sin, there was a sacrifice prescribed for that sin. I think it's in Leviticus. But
how can we be held accountable for something that we don't know?
Well, you didn't ask whether we were accountable. You asked if it's possible to sin.
All right.
I think in this discussion, verse 15 is a big verse. So when desire is conceived, and it brings a maternal picture into this discussion, right? You can't reverse conception naturally. If my wife and I conceive a child, that's a bringing together, or if any of you do, it's a bringing together of two worlds in producing another world. Like another person in child. And that's what sin does. The two come together, and it says it produces. It said it gives birth to sin. And so that child then is conceived, it's born, and we might even rejoice over it. We, in our ignorance and all that, we may think, yeah, well, yeah, this is right. I got the upper hand. I got away with it, whatever. But it's born now, right? And that's where Jesus finds us. In order to be born again, you have to be exactly like that, dead in trespasses and sins, deceived in that. But then the effect is that it was fully grown. It brings forth death. And that death, if you look back at the kingdom of Christ, when we are born again, the promise is, we get two promises. One is that our sins are washed away and that we have the witness of the Spirit to lead us through these things, right? And death, I believe, is when the Spirit no longer speaks to you, no longer gives you joy and peace and hope, the fruits of the ministering of the Spirit in your heart, right? And I think that's a huge warning sign. If you're a believer and you no longer are ministered to by God, you know, then what am I? I am dead, right? And then we start running on our own strength for a while because we're usually not smart enough to catch on or too blinded by then. And we wind up even in a worse position, because Satan just adds and adds and adds, and once we no longer have the power over sin, he'll just dump it on, right? But that death, that spiritual death, I think is probably the biggest point in the whole thing, in my perspective. When you no longer, however God speaks to you, when that ends, you know you're in a bad place. And I think if there's someone who's really insecure in Christ, I think that's a good place to take them back to and say, well, does God speak to you? Does, you know, is God still encouraging you? Does God still remind you that there's hope? Does, you know, Jesus doesn't condemn us. That's the work of the devil. You know, but as that Spirit witnesses hope to ours to rise up and go on, get up and fight, depart from sin, then we're not spiritually dead.
Is there any life outside of Christ?
Not spiritual life.
Yeah, so this death could be in any state that is outside of Christ.
Well, we're already dead when we come to Christ. So any life you had before you were saved isn't the life he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
That's whatever you imagined in your own mind. But when we're saved, we're promised a new heart. That's what conversion is, right? It's a new heart. And this death, I believe, is when God disconnects himself from that. But so I believe you can sin without knowing it, but God's going to come and tell you in his goodness, hey, you know, that wasn't very wise, right? You can repent and be free.
Right. I like to wrap it up now for this morning. With the word conceive, trying to remember, I think it took it out of the Bible dictionary. It said there, it's a metaphorical word of using the word lust, whose impulses a person indulges. And this, I guess, is where I was coming from with the difference between Eve and Christ there. As Jonathan's question was, did Christ have the capacity to sin? Yes, he did. But he didn't have any evil or lustful or evil or sinful impulses within in his heart that Satan could attach to with temptation to bring forth and entice him to sin. Where we have that which is considered the, and this goes into another area again, the body of sin, the sin in the flesh. But I want to close with two verses here that gives us not only hope but insurance when we are confronted with temptation. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, reads, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So we're not alone in temptation. If we are confronted with all these many different diverse temptations, we have one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can turn to receive strength, to receive power, to have our endurance strengthened, that we can resist the temptation. And lastly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Thank you.